Let's just pray. Dear God, we thank you for your love and mercy to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that in him we have forgiveness and life. We thank you for your word. We pray, Lord, as we ponder it this morning, you may open our hearts and minds to it. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Philip and Kathy Knight started attending a church in southwest Sydney. Through the weekly word ministry there in that church, they became Christians in midlife. From there, they ended up coming to college, serving in Sydney, and then later in the Northwest. Recently, after a locum in a small coastal village called Shark Bay, they came back to me and said, we'd love to do 2 to 3 years. The place had only really ever virtually had locums for short times. So they sold up their retirement home in Perth and moved to Shark Bay. Over the last 18 months, the congregation there has grown from the little group it was of 6 people now to 24 people with a Sunday school. The church has paid all its debts. It's got good links with the community, including the school. If it grows to 35, the warden said to me, we'll be able to pay half a stipend. Now, what have the Knights been doing? People in their mid-70s, how have they come and approached this little tiny community? Simply by preaching the word, loving and relating to people. He put on a dawn Anzac Day service and 150 people turned up for a Christian Anzac Day service. The Diocese Northwest Australia offers unique challenges to people with a mission heart geared to serving the kingdom of God, not growing your own patch. In any year, congregations in the Northwest may change from 25 to 50% every year. So each church has got to continually be growing just to keep the same numbers. As well, the nations pass through the diocese every year, whether as minors, new residents, tourists, especially the large horde of grey nomads, seafarers. We have approximately 6,500 seafarers through our 3 mission centres every month. And we cannot get Christians to help us. In Port Hedland, we've got 10 on the staff there and only half of them are Christians because we cannot get Christians to come to Port Hedland. In Dampier, the missioner there has 23 Bible study groups operating on ships. It's a wonderful ministry. So the Northwest calls for people with a sacrificial heart to serve in a vast, harsh region, some 2/3 of WA, with loneliness as familiar stress, while the constant turnover of people seems like an insurmountable obstacle. The regular population is small, yet during tourist season, which generally lasts between 3 to 6 months, the population swells to the size of Tasmania. So under God, we've got the opportunity to move people as they pass through us, to move people from non-Christian to Christian, from pew sitter to equipped servant, all for the benefit of God's glory and his kingdom. Will you pray? Will you join us? But at times, I'm simply overwhelmed by the enormity of the Northwest Challenge. And wherever that occurs, I return to a passage in the Pastorals, 2 Timothy chapter 4, 1 to 5. The words of the Apostle Paul, writing under the shadow of his impending death, as verses 6 and 7 remind us, penning some final instructions to his son in the Lord, Timothy, church leader in Ephesus. Now, as he begins this passage towards the end of the epistle, Paul uses strong language resounding with passion and urgency. He hardly pauses for breath with his opening sentence, isn't it? It takes up verses 1 and 2. Timothy, this is serious business that I'm writing to you about. Here's a weighty charge from an aging apostle to his younger son in the faith, Timothy. It certainly highlights his responsibility along with his motivation for ministry. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. What a final commission. What a vital, solemn charge for Timothy to take hold of. He reminds Timothy and us, of course, of a very important truth, doesn't he? We stand before God. We live under his all-seeing eye, and we will give account to him. From eternity's perspective, every moment counts. Every word counts. Every minute of every day provides us with eternal possibilities. And we must never forget that Christ is our returning judge. As Paul begins here, it seems to echo, at least in my mind, the words at the beginning of James 3. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. So, Timothy, church leadership is serious business. Why? Because God is the boss. He's the one that we ultimately have to stand before and give account of. Not other people, nor institutions, nor structures. And structures, of course, is always the Anglican way, isn't it? See, what a weighty beginning to these final words of Paul. What a way to clear the head and focus the mind as Timothy hears and reads this. But Paul also reminds Timothy of the rest of the package, doesn't he? Of the glorious appearing of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, and of the consummation of the kingdom of God and all that that will mean. Now, I find this a gripping motivation to stimulate certainly me, and I'm sure Timothy must have found the same. And I guess all who follow in the footsteps of Timothy. But Paul then goes on, I think, to give us the heartbeat of what should be at the top of a minister's life and ministry. What should shape every church leader's service for the Lord. The priority to direct us in the face of difficulty. The priority to direct us in the face of overwhelming odds. And you can't miss it, can you? In Paul's rapid-fire imperatives. Preach the word, be ready, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, encourage with great patience and careful instruction. You can't miss it. Preach the word. Timothy, this is your charge under God and the judge of all, the Lord Jesus Christ. A minister's essential task, his central sustained work, is to preach God's word. Not clever, sophisticated ideas, or the latest social or political fad, or even what the church thinks it needs to hear. A minister is to preach the word, to proclaim it. Not apologising for it, nor being embarrassed by it, so that your words somehow become hesitant and optional. No, that's not it. Friends, a minister must first and foremost be a preacher of the word, a preacher of that God-breathed-out word which Paul had just finished talking about at the end of chapter 3. A word that equips God's servants, God's people for ministry. The word that matures believers into the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the word. And of course, this theme isn't an isolated theme in Paul's writings, and certainly not in this epistle. For back in chapter 1 and again in chapter 2, Paul writes, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved. A worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth." Now, if we're going to follow that through, it requires diligence and consistent effort, because it's God's truth that we're working with. And so a gospel minister must be marked by preaching the word as their top priority, by rightly, correctly handling the word of truth. Now, what happens when God's word isn't preached? In the cathedral where I am at the moment, there have been many people who have been coming to that church for 40, 50, 60 years. For most of that time, a tradition where the word of God hasn't been taught. And what are they left with? Uncertainty and doubt about how to live. Their vision of what it means to be a Christian is blurred. So they invest in religion and morality as the saviours that they look forward to. But yet fear overwhelms them with approaching death, for they have no comforting hope. So friends, picking up the theme in that video, do we regularly pray for our Bible teachers? Are we praying for our pastors to correctly handle the word of truth? Is that on our prayer list? Are we praying for those who teach here at this college? Don't take it for granted. They're just as much sinners as you and I. They need prayer to handle the word of truth properly. Are we committed ourselves to faithfully preaching the word as our priority? See, there are many good things to do and many needy people. There are many helpful projects to capture our time and energy. But it's only God's inspired word that will change people's hearts, that will grow Christian character. Do you believe that? Do you believe it deep down? I've sat with people there when I was first training who no longer believe it, who've lost their way. So the challenge is a real one. Do you believe that deep down? Friends, if we're committed to preaching the word, how should we do it? Well, Paul takes up that how, doesn't he, next? He says, be prepared in season and out of season. Timothy, there's always opportunities to preach, says Paul. Doesn't matter whether it's convenient or not. Why? Because the need is ever present. Therefore, we must preach the word immediately and persistently. Now, back at the beginning of chapter 3, Paul gives an insightful and alarming analysis of our age. Friends, the Northwest is overpopulated with people who love money. Why else would you go there? Why else have I gone there? They spend their money pursuing pleasure in all its varied form, but particularly in ocean-going fishing boats. That's the sign of whether you've made it. But without the word of God, they will remain lovers of themselves, not lovers of God. The second how flows from the very nature of God's word and what it's useful for. Reproving, correcting, rebuking, encouraging, exhorting. But I think most of us find it hard to teach words that correct or rebuke than those that encourage. Sometimes it's easier just to preach words of comfort, words without rebuke, to preach God's love without any sense of God's judgment. Since joining the Bishop's Club, I've become acutely aware of the leaders who have lost trust in God's word, of mere lip service to the gospel's power for salvation. But we've got to avoid the trap. To reaffirm our commitment to a word that reaches deep down inside of us to reprove and correct us. To point out the wrong and convince and convict us. to rebuke us, to tell us to stop doing the wrong things. Certainly to stop doing that which is sinful, that which is disobedient, ungodly, the veering off course. A small little off course veer will take us a long, long, long way away from God's godliness. There's, of course, needs to be rebuke in error as well, isn't it? The error of false teaching. Whether it's a denial of Christ's bodily resurrection, or whether it's saying that in religion and morality is the Saviour. Now, doing that is never without pain or difficulty. Since none of us like to be corrected, do we? None of us like to be urged to change our attitudes and behaviour because we think we've got it all right. But this correcting and rebuking, of course, must always be accompanied by encouragement, by exhortation aimed at maturing and bringing truths to people, and urging that response. Yet Paul continues with helping us with encouragement, doesn't he? He says, now, Timothy, this is how you ought to do it. And, of course, what he says next, I think, is true for all preaching and teaching. He says, Timothy, do it with great or complete patience. Now, how's your patience going? I mean, what school would you place yourself on in the patience meter? Maybe a better way to measure it would be to ask your spouse or a close friend. Friends, I struggle with being patient. I think more so as I've got older and know that my years of active ministry are getting shorter. When I was sitting there like you, I thought, oh, I'm only 30. I've got all this time ahead of me. And now I'm in my early 60s and thinking, oh, gosh, where did it all go? And I see so much to do. Sometimes it's hard enough just putting up with family, let alone other believers. Yet a minister is to model patient teaching, developing an attitude which is committed to persevering, not giving up, not throwing in the towel when the going gets tough, not throwing in the towel when people throw things at you, not throwing in the towel when people read newspapers when you're preaching, not throwing in the towel when people make rude comments to your wife while you're preaching, not giving up, persevering. To make sure you've got a quiet composure in the face of difficulties like that. Not giving up when dealing with sinful people. It's no wonder that patience is a fruit of the Spirit, is it? How else could we achieve it? Christ's life, of course, modeled patience, didn't he? With that slow to catch on disciples. With the open mouth, the changed feet, Peter. And of course, Paul gives the example of how Christ was so patient to him as an example. We need to pray for our patience as Christian leaders in whatever capacity and as future Christian congregational leaders, to pray for patience. And then Paul says we need to encourage with careful instruction. Now, surely that arises from correctly handling the Word of God, doesn't it? To be able to apply the Word of God with loving concern to grow the community of believers that you belong to. So is our preaching, teaching marked by that? Are we preaching with patience, with careful instruction? But friends, we also need to be praying that we listen to God's word ourselves with an open heart, open to being corrected, rebuked, encouraged. And then Paul reinforces the urgency of this charge, doesn't he? He draws attention to that tempting error that constantly faces preachers, pleasing people rather than God. That's what's picked up in verses 3 and 4, isn't it? Now, we don't naturally like God's word, and we haven't ever since Adam and Eve, have we? And many just dismiss it. So holding on to the truth, guarding the gospel, will always be a struggle in our world, especially as we live in the last days. Jeremiah said the same sort of thing, didn't he? Ezekiel said, they hear your words, but they do not put them into practice. Well, things haven't changed much, have they? People want an agenda that pleases their desires and gather teachers to reinforce that. And the result? A wandering from the truth, a conscious turning away from the implications for living of the true word of God. So Paul says to Timothy, don't be surprised when this occurs. Don't be caught off guard or become disillusioned when that sort of thing happens. And of course, that turning away isn't just apathy or annoyance at sound teaching. It's actually a rejection of us as a preacher of God's word. And sometimes that can hit like an emotional cyclone blowing through and knocking it down everything in its wake. We must preach the clear word of God. We can't afford to play the audience, especially not in the light of verse 1 that reminds us of the judgment of God. And increasingly, that will mean standing against current thinking or society's norms. Are you and I prepared to do that? And it can be costly. Let's pray for our ministers that they will stand firm upon the truth. Pray for the faculty here at college, because they are often exposed in this sort of way. Pray that they'll stand firm and not budge, particularly when saying things which are unpopular with media or politicians, when they're labelled arrogant or unenlightened. I think in Perth, so often the churches have actually said that the people in Sydney are just arrogant. I heard it again the other day when speaking with someone who's only been to church in Perth. If we present the truth, we can be labelled like that. I have the privilege of living in a large regional centre, and that provides many opportunities via the local press and the ABC to respond to current events. The downside, at the coffee shop I frequent, there's not many in Geraldton, at the coffee shop I frequent, they refer to me as the preacher whenever someone's coming looking for me. Oh, the preacher's over there! And how does Paul conclude? Look at verse 5. But you keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all your duties for your ministry. What a challenging call to action, isn't it? Self-control, suffering, gospeling, persevering. These words are vital for us as we think about our life in church or whatever other sort of ministry we go into. It reminds us of the priority of ministers, isn't it? Preach the word in all seasons, patiently, carefully, correcting, rebuking, and encouraging. But it also reminds us of what the church's expectation should be. Churches should be expecting ministers to be centered in God's word, to be Bible people unashamedly proclaiming the truth. And of course, it encourages an agenda for prayer. Are we praying for Bible-centered preachers committed to the gospel? Are we praying for receptive hearts to hear and obey the word of truth? Let me pray. Father, we thank you again for your kindness to us in the Lord Jesus Christ, for your kindness in speaking to us. Father, forgive us for our failure to take the word you give us and live by it and proclaim it. But Father, we pray for renewal by your Spirit this morning, that indeed we may proclaim the truth of your word in season and out of season. Amen.